Government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. 7 centuries before he arrived, the scriptures tell us that the Prince of Peace would come. The verse declares various roles of Jesus: a child, a son, a government, a counselor, mighty God, Father, and a Prince of Peace. Although Prince of Peace is mentioned last in this list, it is of great significance. The name given to the child representing the Messiah, the term Prince of Peace, denotes the intimate position and the peaceful reign of the Messianic King, the highest human title in its most ideal sense. We know this well, but the incredible thing is that the Lord Jesus never came to this earth out of remorse. He didn't come to correct the wrongs he did, because he never did anything wrong. He was perfect. Scripture tells us that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He came not to destroy lives, but he came to give life, eternal life, to all who would believe. He came so sinners could have their sins forgiven, have peace with God, and believers in Jesus Christ could know peace throughout their entire lives. Romans 5, verse 1 says that, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right from the very day of our salvation, we are linked forever with the God of peace. What an incredible peace agreement we have with our loving Father. It is forever sealed with precious blood, a seal that can never be broken. In our life, in my life, I have noticed that many, many different peace agreements have been made. Some people come away from making a peace agreement and they say things like, that isn't even worth the paper it is written on. And right away, people will ask, how long do you think that peace agreement is going to last? The peace that we have through Christ will last for all eternity. It is a seal that cannot be broken. As I thought of this, I was reminded of the cost of our peace, the cost of our peace. Isaiah 53, 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Romans 5 and 8, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The peace that comes from God is something that will exist a lot longer than the Nobel Peace Prize, because it is eternal. The peace of God transcends all understanding. It is the harmony and calmness of body, mind, and spirit that supersedes earthly circumstances. It is an all-encompassing gift that is independent of all circumstances. Even if you were to lose everything but gain the peace that God gives, you and I would be very, very rich indeed. Its availability is universal. It's to the whosoever will. It's incredible, isn't it? The peace that God gives. God wants to give it to us. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14, that great chapter that reminds us of that place that has been prepared for us. Throughout Scripture, we find that peace is defined as a blessing from God, and it's harmonious with his character. God is intrinsically and inherently at peace in himself and within the triune Godhead. Every aspect of God is peace. There are no limits. He is the true source of perfect peace, and he wants us to know this incredible peace. No matter what hardships we are faced with, we can ask for a peace that comes from the powerful love of God that is not dependent on our own strength or any situation that we face. The nearer we move to God, the greater our peace experience will be. We, in contrast, fall short. Personally, I fall short. To what degree am I associated with peace? Do I bring peace into the lives of people I interact with? In the assembly? In the workplace? In my very own marriage? As a parent? In every aspect of my life? These are really good questions, I think, to ask ourselves. As I've gotten older, I have started to self-reflect, and I've started to ask myself a number of questions. One of which is, what will people remember about me when I pass away? Matthew tells us that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Do I, as a child of God, fall into that category of a peacemaker? Or am I offensive, disrupting chances of peace? Am I the type of person that has the ability to change the overall atmosphere or mood of a room just by my presence? Do people inadvertently become uncomfortable or uneasy when I'm around? This is going to sound brutal, but I wonder if I'm the type of person that people are actually happy when I leave a room. It's a good answer, or a good question to ask ourselves. Do I affect those around me? Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. When I read that, I thought to myself, now just hang on a second here. Who wrote that? Paul. As he was inspired by God. Paul is telling us to live peaceably with all men. Isn't it wonderful? Amazing? You can use any adjective you want. What God can do when he moves in a person's life. You can read in many places how that Paul absolutely delighted in destroying people, in causing as much upheaval as he could. He would encourage people to blaspheme the name of Christ. He would destroy churches. And he did it all very zealously. And yet he is telling us to live peaceably with all men. Over and over in his writings, grace and peace are linked together. Chapter after chapter he wrote start with this theme, and some end with the same theme, grace and peace. I started to think a lot about that. It almost seems that grace and peace are linked together. And I thought of the Lord, how gracious he was. But how peaceful he was. And how he wants us to live our lives in peace. So can you have one without the other? Are grace and peace the bookends of many of Paul's writings? It would seem that they are, that they're linked together through and through in his writings. It's like you can't have one without the other. What if our family and friends created a contest based on peaceful people? Would I be a candidate to be shortlisted for the Peace Prize? Would you make the list? God definitely wants us to live our lives in peace. John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The peace that God gives us is beyond our understanding. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds, your thoughts, through Christ Jesus. We will never be able to fully understand the peace of God that is available. It will guard our heart, our thoughts, our minds, and it is absolutely sure and steadfast because it's through Christ Jesus. Further, the peace of God can be described as a tranquil state of appreciation and faith when we submit to and trust the Word of God. It requires a mix of humility and courage to experience God's peace. As we've already read, it's because it's beyond our own thinking or understanding. I love the words of Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. That hymn that we sang this evening, the chorus that Francis Havergal wrote, that hymn that we sang, the chorus, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Peace is something that we are told to seek and pursue. Psalm 34:14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. 1 Peter 3:11. Let him turn aside evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Brother, sister, go after it. Go after peace. I was so touched today when Maria and I read the Choice Gleanings calendar. I had this verse down. After we've lived a peaceful day, after we've pursued peace, I had written down here, at the close of the day, we can go to sleep peacefully. How often my mother would quote this verse to us at bedtime. Psalm 4:8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. What a great thing to do for moms and dads, to get that verse into a child's heart while they're young. This is the reading from the Choice Gleanings calendar. I brought it tonight. I want to read it to you. The verse is quoted as I have just quoted. Many children learn this prayer in early childhood. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. The simple truth of that prayer can be a reality to those who know the Savior. He is the only source of peace in this world of turmoil. If we have peace with God because our sins are forgiven, that peace of God will guard our hearts and minds. And he references to Philippians 4, where we've been. Why shouldn't we then enjoy a good night's sleep if he is our dwelling place? That's precious. And I know that there's some things that we talk about, and Steve Taylor passing away. That's hard to understand. And even me standing here before you tonight talking about peace, I almost feel guilty because sometimes I don't enjoy that peace. I have to be honest with you. But I want to encourage myself and you that we can enjoy God's peace. I want to close with a challenge. And I'm doing this in a very loving way, in a gracious way. I want you to know my heart. But this is the challenge. If you feel that you have not acted in a peaceful, loving way towards someone, make it right now. Years after Alfred Nobel's death, people can only surmise why he created the Nobel Peace Prize. Just as a side note, if I'm not mistaken, the executors of his will were quite upset about the Nobel Peace Prize. They weren't too happy that they had to do the work and institute that. Don't leave anything in your will that makes it difficult for an executor. Do it now. Do it now while you can. Don't leave any questions unanswered in your life so people surmise about words or actions done to them. What did we say in the beginning? One book. One secular book made a difference. One book still makes a difference. Perhaps one apology could be the start of a greater level of peace in each one of our lives. And perhaps there will be a ripple effect. Peace will come to others as well. I have to close. I spoke a little bit about this on Sunday morning at the conclusion of the remembrance meeting, but I've really enjoyed the four instances. One, which is in the book of Luke, three, which are in John chapter 20, where the Lord came close to people that he knew, people that knew him well. But he made a very important point. As I thought about this, it almost seems like everything has gone full circle. The one who was prophetically spoken of as the Prince of Peace, the one who came to give us peace by his death, burial, and resurrection, he's accomplished everything that ever had to be done. He leaves those four gatherings with one statement: peace be unto you. He could have said so many different things. He goes over the fact that he was put to death. He was buried and he was resurrected. But there's so many things he could have said. But four times he says, "Peace be unto you." In all sincerity and love, may it be our desire to embrace his peace, to rely on his peace, to enjoy his peace, to think of his peace, to share the peace that only he can give, and ultimately live our lives in peace. Four times he said, "Peace be unto you." Let's pray. Father,